Our Father, we open this book. Lord, when you serve people together and have support, what a joy it is to be able to know that where they're at, we're going to meet again one day. You can't love people without missing them, especially when you serve together, and we have a lot of men through the years we've done that with. And we thank you for that. Now help us tonight, Lord. Brother Johnny prayed. This is our word of God. It's the only thing we have to stand on. Without his teaching, Lord, we wouldn't know nothing about you. Bless us tonight as we open this precious book. And help us understand what we're going into and understand this new direction of the history of man as we look at the uniqueness of the scripture tonight. And from a basis of trying to look at why we believe this book, not only because we don't need the extra curriculum to know that this is the Word of God. We believe you, Lord. But there's enough evidence now to prove otherwise, to add to, if we need to, for those who won't believe it, that it is the Word of God. And I pray you'd help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me, first of all, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look down at verse 16, 17 and read again. Then we're going to go into some statistics about this Bible first to get the reason why we believe it. Now, Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, he would be flawless or at least complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Tonight, I want to talk about the subject, the overall subject, history of man, as we lay a parallel out for the next few weeks. But tonight, we'll talk about the uniqueness of the scriptures. And to go back and do some research and pick up some. Now, these statistics, some of these you know and you've heard them rehearsed before. Some you may not know. But to start off with, it's not uncommon today that when you talk to someone about reading the scriptures, they say, oh, you don't read the Bible, do you? And you say, yes, we do. Don't you? Oh, yeah, we like to read it, but we don't have a daily diet of it of some kind or another. They say the Bible to us just like another book on the shelf. It's good to have it, and it's good to kind of show that we are religious a little bit. But, folks, I'm glad I don't just have religion. I have enough to believe this book is the Word of God, and salvation is more than religion. Teachers today try to press to degrade it in their classes and diminish it as much as they can to their students. Some people are even proud to have a Bible on their bookshelf, but they never open it up. What a sad state. Someone be in hell one day with two or three Bibles in their house and on the bookshelf and never open up to read what God is saying to them. So we know the Bible is more than a simple one of the great books that's been written. It's unique. And when we say it's unique, in what way would the Bible be unique? How is it truly different from any other books that are written? Well, first of all, I want to look at uniqueness in its continuity. The Bible itself is set forth as God has written it down through the years, and it's a book that's written over a period, and we know of this about 1,600 years. It's a span of about 40 generations. It's written approximately by 40 authors from every walk of life. Some of those are this way. Moses was a political leader. He was trained in the universities of Egypt. Peter was a fisherman. Amos was a herdsman. Joshua was a military general. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king of Persia. Daniel was a prime minister to the courts of Babylon. Luke was a physician that followed with Paul in his ministries. Solomon was a philosopher king. Matthew was a tax collector. Paul was a rabbi and also a tent maker. And just some of those that set forth the continuity we see in these authors as you look at them writing the Word of God. The continuity is seen also in the different places that this Bible was written. Moses wrote it in the wilderness. Jeremiah in a dungeon. Daniel wrote at the hillside and in a palace. Paul was inside of prison walls. Luke wrote his writings while he was traveling. John was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Others wrote in the military campaigns that they were in. It was written also in different times. As a matter of fact, David was in a time of war. Solomon was in the time of peace. It was also written on three continents. It was written in Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was written in at different moods of people. Some wrote this Bible from the heights of joy. Others wrote it from the depth and the sorrow of despair. from as low down as you can get in life to the highest you can get in life, somewhere or another, God has picked someone out to write His word along that particular line. And when you look at the languages, it's written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, with the subject matter involving hundreds of controversial items that we talk about and topics. It tells us the origin of man. It gives us the origin tonight of this universe. It tells us the nature of God. It tells us about the nature of man, the fall of man, the nature of sin. It goes and talks about man's redemption. It shows Jesus Christ. And He said, if you've seen me in the flesh, you've seen God. It tells us about our eternity. It tells us about what to do while we're here. This Bible is full of doctrine. It teaches the things about God. And yet, when you look at all this together, it's in harmony and in continuity. If you take these things and put this many people together, and there's much more than this, you'd find there's no way in the world unless God's hand in it to have continuity in it. It wouldn't be like it is, as we said, if He wasn't involved with it. For example, Giesler and Nix said this, the paradise lost, and I quote, the paradise lost of the book of Genesis becomes the paradise get regained of Revelation. He also said, whereas, and I quote, whereas the gate of the tree of life is closed in Genesis, it's open forevermore in Revelation. So compared to the continuity of the Bible with any other writing of the men that men wrote, the Word of God never has to change. Everything else has to change, but not the Word of God. When you look at the continuity of this, imagine if you could, if you had 10 men that would try to, or 10 authors would try to write a subject, on a subject. I mean, if they all were from the same walk of life, of the same generation, one place, one time, one mood, one continent, one language, and speaking on just one subject, think of the variety and the conflict and ideas they'd have, there'd be no harmony whatsoever. I'm not talking about 40 over 1,600 years. I'm talking about 10 men writing on the same subject, same place, same idea, so forth, and come up with harmony. There would be no harmony there at all. You see that today. Why is there harmony here? Because these men wrote with the inspiration of God. And that's what 2 Timothy is telling us. It is God Himself who inspired them to write at that particular time. So the Bible is truly unique in of one kind in its continuity. The second thing I want you to know is unique in its translation and circulation. The translation of the Bible, one of the first major books that's translated, is the Scriptures. The Septuagint is a version of the Old Testament. It was translated into Greek in 250 B.C. It also said in the Guinness Book of World Records that by the end of 1993, the whole Bible had been translated into 337 languages. 2,006 languages have been translated at least in one of the books of the Bible. And when you go back and find, before you see what they document, they said between 1950 and 3,000 Bible translations were at work at that time, and 3,000 of them was between that time, between 1950 and 1960. That not only is unique in its translation, it's unique in its circulation. As 1804, they said that about 409 million copies of the Bible. As of 1932, there's 1 1/3 billion copies of the Bible. And according to Guinness's Book of World Records, it said the world's best-selling and most widely distributed book is the Bible, with an estimate of 2.5 billion copies sold between 1815 and 1975. 38 years later to today, there's probably at least another billion added to that. What I'm saying to you, that this book is unique in its translation and also in its circulation. There's no other book that's ever been written that's set like this book in its circulation, according to Cambridge History of the Bible. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you would think anybody with any intelligence at all that look at the history of this book compared to all other books, you think that if a person were sincerely seeking truth, that he or she would give seriously consideration to a book that has drawn so much attention down through the years. And that's the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And it's still drawing attention today, in spite of those people in our particular day, ladies and gentlemen, that end up and deny it and go off on the tangent in another way somehow or another. So it's unique not only in its kind, but it's unique also, and one of a kind, it's unique in its continuity and its circulation and translation. Number three, I want you to notice the uniqueness of it in its survival. Though it written... the written on material that perished most of the time many years ago, having to be copied and recopied for hundreds of years by the hand. The style and the correctness and the existence did not diminish because of the material was written on. Compared with other ancient writings, the manuscript evidence of the Bible is greater than any 10 pieces of even classical literature has been written down through the years, and it still survived. It's sufficient to ensure that we're reading the words of God in the original, though we don't have the original, we have copies of it, but the copies are copies of what the original was in that day. So it's originally in survival. It survived through persecution. No other book has ever been attacked like this Bible. Now, I'm laying a preface on the Bible why we believe this, and laying that to start because we're going to look at man's history through the eyes of God in the Scriptures as far as recorded in the Bible and bring some other things in on it that particular time as we get into it later on. So again, through the persecution. Many have tried to burn it. They've banned it. They've literally outlawed it by governments. From the day of the Roman emperors to the present communist-dominated countries of our day, they've tried their best to destroy this book. In 303 AD, is an illustration of the survival, the Roman emperor Diocletian issued an edict to stop Christians from worshiping and to destroy their scriptures. Only 25 years later, the Roman emperor Constantine called for 50 copies of the Bible to be prepared at the expense of the government. He said it'd be destroyed, and less than 25 years later, the government was printing 50 copies of it. See what God can do? See, God is the one who lives, not these people who say such idiotic things as this. Voltaire, the French atheist, who died in 1778, predicted that Christianity would be swept from existence and pass into history within 100 years of his time. 50 years later, after his death, the Geneva Bible Society used his printing press and his own house to produce stacks of Bible. He died and went to hell, I reckon. And God used his place, his printing, the printing press, and his house to print his own Bible to the people. You're talking about the uniqueness of this book. It's unique in its survival down through the years. 1 Peter made this statement. He said, all flesh is as grass. In 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25, all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as the flower, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. It's survival. As I look, the infidels for 1,800 years have been refuting and overthrowing this book, and yet it stands today as solid as a rock. Its circulation is increases and is more loved and cherished today and read by people than ever before for those who really love God and know God. Infidels, with all their assaults, make about as much impression on this book as a man that has a tack, a hammer, trying to pick away at one of the pyramids in Egypt because he can't do anything about it but slander it. He can't destroy it because it's God-given to you and I in our particular day. And this is the book that we have in our hand called the Holy Bible. No other book has ever been chopped like this, Bernard Ram said, and I quote him, no other book has ever been chopped, knifed, sifted, scrutinized, validified. What book on philosophy or religion or psychology has been subject to such mass attacks as the Bible, with such venom and skepticism, with such thoroughness and erudition upon every chapter, line, and tenet? And yet the Bible is still loved by men, read by men, and studied by men, unquote. And that's what I believe. And men, you're a student too if you're saved. If not, you're not growing very much with it, I tell you. So the continuity of the Bible is in its continuity, in translation, in circulation, in survival. And then there's the uniqueness of its continuity, uniqueness of its translation, uniqueness of its circulation and its survival. The fourth uniqueness is in its teaching. This is a book, ladies and gentlemen, a prophecy. Wilbert Smith said this, and I quote him. He said, it's the only volume ever produced in which is to be found a large body of prophecy relating to individual nations. Speaking of Israel mainly, and then more than 10 in Isaiah alone. All the people of the earth, certainly cities, the coming Messiah and his kingdom. These are the prophecies that this man said this book brings. And it does, and many more than that. There is no other book in the religious world in antiquity, which provides as much explicit prophecy as this particular book does. And by the way, when it provides it, there's enough that's come true to let us know that which has not come true will come true. God is better than Jean Dixon. But if she's hit, I read an article one time, she hit 50%, she's doing good. God hit 100%. He's doing much better, I think. Amen. And so here, it goes in. This book, it can talk about the future and tell us about the past and keep an accurate thing. We have our sciences, they look in the rear, back behind the past, and now we got them looking billions of years and millions of years, and they say this is what happened. They don't have an idea what happened. But God does. He was there before it was made, and He has been there ever since, and we now through eternity, because there's no ending of His everlasting to the past or to the future. Then it's a book of history, unique in its history. The Old Testament embodies the oldest history writing that you can find, according to Cambridge Ancient History. The Hebrews are the only race of people that can give a clear, accurate picture of their origin. They're the only one can go back and trace their genealogies because of the Bible. Everything else is lost. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, amazing thing, and you heard me say a few weeks ago, you and I trace back. We have to go through Noah's three sons to get to Adam. When you come from Adam, you ended up narrowing it down from Adam and Eve, and then all of a sudden you come back thousands upon thousands of generations, and then they die in the flood, and you just have Noah's three sons now, along with him. Nobody, he didn't have it. God gave us how many he had, the three sons. So every person that's alive today had to go back through one of those three sons on the face of the earth. You say, well, I don't believe the flood. Well, you don't believe in God then. That's all there is to it. And I say that, folks. You know, I'm talking about not us. I'm talking about those on the outside. You're here tonight. I believe you know you believe in God. Amen. Then there's the book of personalities. I mean, the Bible clearly deals with sins of characters and it, even of its heroes. Adam and Eve putting off their responsibility, blaming others. Noah, got, even after the flood, his own family got him in a drunken state. Abraham, cowardly, lying to save his life about his own wife. Moses was disobedient to God. He hit the rock, you remember that. David, lying, adultery, murder. Peter, denying the Lord, causing division throughout hypocrisy. Churches, even today, divided, arrogant, materialistic, refusing biblical pastoral authority many times. The Bible has the habit of telling it like it was and it like it is, and unique in its portrayal of its key personalities. When you look at this book, these things give a characteristic as it's been studied over the years and documented that you and I would know today. Say, preacher, how do you know this? Well, I don't have probably, and you don't need the ability to go back and the time to do this. But over a period of years, this is what people found out and add together, let us know that not only can we believe God, and that's enough for you and I are saved, but we can believe according to the studies and the findings here in many things in this particular life. So it's unique that it is tremendous word of God. It's unique in its influence. You find the greatest, what is called the greatest English classic, and I quote it, it said, if every Bible in any considerable city was destroyed, the book could be restored in all of its essential parts from the quotations of the shelves that's on the public city libraries. Isn't that amazing? He said, just go and destroy the whole thing, and you can go to public city libraries as the books that have been written around and from these scriptures and probably collect it back again. Isn't it amazing? Man won't believe the Bible if they like to quote it, especially when they can get ahead of someone. Boy, politicians quote it in a minute. They must spend a lot of time trying to memorize certain portions of the Bible, don't they? Wouldn't it be an amazing thing that they memorize it and quote it or read it off of a proctor or something, what they call it, read it off of, and one day it slapped them in the face because they at least knew it was in the Bible. Amen? Knew it was in the Bible. So again, no one could truly be called educated who is ignorant of the Bible, for they would be ignorant of that which can influence so many other great writers. So it's unique in its influence. It's unique upon the world itself. Our judicial system is based upon many of the principles found in God's Word. Our standards of morality owe much to the Judeo-Christian ethics. Even within the ancient characters of the Chinese language, there are references to the Genesis story of Adam and Eve and the garden and the flood. So I've given to you tonight simply the fact of what this Bible is. We read it and we know it's inspired of God. But what the study from outside men have looked at these scriptures and said this is what they have found down through the end. There's much more. So this is not offered to prove the Bible to be the Word of God. The Bible proves itself if you believe it. You don't have to prove this. You don't have to prove the existence of God. Just look around. Somebody had to make all of this. And since you can't know nobody in man's history, got that, there's no such a person as Charles Atlas. And it amazes me, a lot of people believe in Charles Atlas, won't even believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? You know who he is, don't you? You don't know who he is? I don't either. I can't tell you. I just heard the name. No, he's the one supposed to be holding the earth off of his shoulders. The Greek God, I think he is. Anyhow, I'll probably hear from that if he's not Greek God. But anyhow, you know who I'm talking about. And though its continuity, and through its continuity and its fulfilled prophecy, there are certain evidence that it gives to us. So the Bible is truly a unique book. It's different from any other book that's ever been written. And the reason for this power in it. I want you to know, when I'm down and out, and when I have problems in the sense of physical, whatever it is, this book soothes me when I look at it and read it and go to bed at night, quoting, even go to sleep, and you can do the same thing. I can take any other book and try to read it. Don't do that for me. Now, that tells me something about this book. I can read anything. Yeah, I can read, you know, Pluto or whatever, nothing. It's good. I mean, something be good, just good stuff to read as far as the mind is concerned and characters, but it don't do for me like this does. Does it you? It just don't do it. This book is power behind it. And that's the reason Satan fights it so hard. He fights people from reading it, fights people from trying to get into it. And so I believe that this is what it makes it unique. Its origin, it comes from the mind of the one and true God. And that's the reason I say, I want God, speak to me. Boy, when I read this book, he's speaking to me. Some people say, I wish he'd speak to me, all of me. I'll take this, Lord. Because I know this. You know why? It's the Holy Spirit behind this that lives in me that brings this alive to me. If he'd speak to me, all of me, I'd probably end up be scared. You heard me say that before. And I bet you would too. Because he won't come like this. Charlie, wake up, son. I want to talk to you. If I understand right, when he came to Israel, he came with authority, power. He lives in us now, so he don't have to do that. God lives in us, folks. We're the temple of God. He lives in us, and he speaks to us through his precious word. Its origin, it comes from the mind of God. Its process of revelation, it came by the work of the Holy Spirit. Here we see he guided many writers and made their work be in harmony. Its central message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the only Lord and Savior of mankind. There is no other, and there's no other way to get to God except through him. And by the way, that's going to be called hate crime before long. I was reading just today of a young fellow in England somewhere or another on the street. He was a young preacher boy, was preaching God's word about homosexuality. This happened a few weeks ago, I guess. And he was arrested in jail, and they got him for a hate crime. And he's in jail for that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. If you think man ain't mixed up, they arrest a man standing on the street, telling something that God sent in his word, having the freedom of speech, not harming anyone whatsoever that's a hate crime, and turn around and actually abort millions of babies and not call that anything. If that ain't a backslidden, ungodly world, you tell me what is. And you think God's not going to come quickly on this one day? He's going to be a lot quicker than these hurricanes come off the west coast of Africa when he does, I tell you that. Because he's going to come in a split in the eye, and he's going to get us out before he does anything, and I thank the Lord for that. So here we see his message. Because of its uniqueness, I believe you can say this with all my heart. If you are an intelligent person, you would read the one book that has drawn more attention than any other if you're searching for truth. Because this is absolute truth. I believe that. It's absolute truth. And therefore, when I read it, I see it being just that. As unique as the Bible may be, though, I have to stop with this. It is of little value to me unless I receive it in my heart and work it out in my life. And when I say that, this Bible is little value to me in head knowledge. You heard that? You know what we said before about observation, interpretation, and application. If it's not applied to my life and our lives, it don't benefit us as much at all. You may trust Christ to save and be saved, but there's more to it than head knowledge. And that's the reason God said if we don't, in Corinthians, we don't have a head knowledge of this book, it puffs us up. It's got to be applicable. It's got to be done in our lives. And that's where people see it. And when I see this, that the Bible itself has little value if we receive it not only in our hearts, but work it out in our lives. And this is what I wrote earlier this day when I was studying over this for the night. Ladies and gentlemen, what a great responsibility we have to own a Bible. That's a responsibility for us to just own one. Let alone read it. Because the own one is that God can say, I had it in your midst. You should have known. I'd have shown you enough that you could have got by what your capabilities and abilities. I'd have shown you enough you could have got by. So God help us do just that. If you turn with me to James 1, I want to read, and then we'll close tonight and pick up next week from this book we're talking about. In James chapter 1, and we'll look down to verse 21 through 25. And here's what James said. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Then for those who do that, we have the test of obedience. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. What I just said a few minutes ago about making an apple, God is saying through James, and he's a pastor, his parishioners, in his particular day in the early church there, he's saying that we are to not only be hearers, but be doers. And here's what he said, if I can understand. What's the last phrase? Deceiving not your own, only deceiving your own. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if I'm a hearer only, he said, I'm deceiving my own self. What God is telling us that the fact if we hear the word of God and don't make it applicable to do, we're deceiving our own self. Not somebody else deceiving us. We're deceiving our own self. He said, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man look beholding the natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And that's the reason sometimes they live like they do. They forget for a moment who they are. And you know, you'd like to do anything. It's like a man suddenly having no control because he's lost the ability to think and his mind runs wild and his body just functions like it wants to function and somebody has to help him bring it into control. And he said that, and some degree that's the way we are. He sold himself his way and straightway forget it what manner of man he was. And then he said, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not forgetful here, but a doer of works, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And notice, he didn't say deeds here. He said deed. It is a deed at a time. You'll be blessed in it. And every one of those deeds is a blessed step towards growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And seeing how God will bring down solid ground for the next step, and the next step, and the next step as you go through life. So I understand this, ladies and gentlemen. We must not, according to what God says, and see what this word will do for us, we must not add to it. You remember that in Revelation? He set forth, in Revelation chapter 22, he said, and if a man shall take away from this one, this is stinging words to me, because I believe that God saves forever. I believe I'm saved forever. But here's a problem. God puts this in his word because this is something that is value to him, his word to you and I, and should be value to us. And it's dangerous ground to read into it anything's not there or take something away. And he said, listen, if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And you know what the thing about it is? If a person is saved and believe the record of God's Son, and realize that God wrote that about the record of God's Son, and God wrote this, he's going to do everything he can to study this in the light that he doesn't take from or add to. And so I realize we must not add to it. We must not subtract from it. We must rightly divide it and then practice it. I can't just divide it and say, boy, isn't that great? I see this truth. God has a responsibility that I have a Bible and have many of them. And it's a responsibility to study it. And it's a responsibility not to add to it. And a responsibility not to take away from it. It's a responsibility rightly divided, according to what Paul told Timothy, as we study it. And then we're to practice it. And this is how God advances us. I had a preacher call me up north today. He's talking to me, and he was telling me, he said, Brother Hendricks, he said, you know, it's the times we're living in. It's just amazing. I've never seen so many things happening that's trying to destroy the church and everything else. I said, it's right. I said, it's almost like God lets us run into a wall. We can't do nothing. We have to stay there and do something. And I guess what he said, yeah, I never thought of that before. It is. It's like God runs us into a wall, and here we are at that wall and can't do nothing else. And while we're there, we're frustrated and everything, but we're still serving God. And there's something about it, that wall, you got to learn something so that before you go beyond, because if you went beyond, you couldn't handle it. Boy, I like to shout. I got to thanking God for those walls, amen? Because that's what happens in life. You and I, God prepares us before we get there. And we get to a certain place, and there all of a sudden there's a little slowdown. And the slowdown means that God is preparing us for something greater, but we can't get there yet. Why? He's already there, but we're not able to handle it. You've got to learn now to handle it then, or you'll never get there. And if I don't practice what I do need to know now, as God gives it to me, if we don't practice what we need to know now and do it in a way of love and so forth, there's no way in this world he's going to let us go beyond that wall. Because over there are greater things. He talked about greater things in the scripture we're going to do. And so that's what it is. Sometimes we come to a plateau in our life and we have to grow in grace and knowledge there to the point of understanding how he shows us how we, he knows what we're going to, shows how we will do here. So when he moves us further beyond that wall, you get in a different arena. It's like a step up. And then next thing you know, things are going so well. And then suddenly you come to another wall. By the way, that's the way it is in your life. You'll find there's things in your life, your marriage, other things. You'll find as you move forward, especially a unit, a husband and wife who won't serve God, you'll find you'll come to that wall sooner or later, and there's no way you can get through it. You can't go through it. I can't go through it by myself, but God is preparing us, and all of a sudden, when he sees the time that we're ready for, a door open up. It'll just open up. And then he says, you're ready now. See, God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And he wants us to be where we're at, learning. Not only are we to observe, but interpret and make it applicable. So if God has let me move into an arena where I'm at here, and I do what I should do, I observe what God says, I try to interpret in scriptures as near as I can with his help, though sometimes we can be off a little bit, but if he is, he'll break us back in. Then we make it applicable, and God has said, you know, what I've given him now, he's really handled. What I'm giving her now, he's handling it. Now this wall. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to just let the wall go down or hold him, and then you get in there again. And you start and things just so well, and then all of a sudden you come back again. You're observing, you're interpreting, you're applying, and next thing you know, you run to another place. You see, you're constantly making the decision, if this is where God wants me, where am I going? Isn't it an amazing thing? Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if God had shown us over here and when we got saved exactly how our life would have been until we got home to glory? We know we're going to glory. It's not guaranteed anyone in here tonight where you're at. You're right now where you never thought you'd be where you're at now when you got saved. I never thought I'd be here. But I'll tell you what, I really thought I was going to be an evangelist. But did God fool me? I thought I loved it. I had weeks of meetings that just as a layman. I thought I was going to be an evangelist. And boy, I know, I wouldn't have made it as an evangelist now. Isn't it amazing God had to take 53 years to show me that? I'm hard-headed. Aren't we all? Amen. We all are. We all are. So we thank the Lord for that. So tonight, we got to tell the story. God's got a story to tell. And so we're going to start next week and look at this thing of history and start over again in Genesis and go through and take a section each week and see how the plan of God and what's happened now since Adam and Eve sinned, and then you have the social societies coming along. Satan works in the social societies, and God works in his plan. And here we go together, and I may just show. We got this side, humanism, this side, God's plan, purpose, and here they're going fighting all the time. All the time. And I'll be honest with you, if I didn't have this book, it looked like this side's winning. Right, Brother Keith? If we didn't have the book, it looks like this side's winning. Well, you know what? We read the end of the story. We know who's winning. Father, bless your holy name. Bless your holy book. And Father, bless it here as it's taught for the smallest child, the Lord's person. Lord, never let us get over the fact this is a place where God's word must be taught. Now that means you're going to have to study hard. That means we're going to have to be sure on the doctrine and the things that we do. Because you said, if we change it, that's adding to it or taking from it. Lord, and there's a great responsibility to us who are saved to have this book in our possession. In Jesus' name we pray.